celebrate every week that he's alive. We just put a little more emphasis on it today than other times. Thank you, Sister Lisa. You pray for her. She's struggling with voice situation, but it's not deterring her from trying. She may not get them high notes every once in a while, but let's pray that she gets her voice back soon. But thankful for that. Again, it's so good to see all of you here. I can't tell you how happy it makes me to look out and see this good number here this morning. And I hope you're enjoying the service so far. And by enjoying, I mean I hope you're able to worship with us this morning as we sing these songs. It's not just about the melody of the music, it's about the words. The song she just sang, you had to pay attention to the words to get the whole story. But there was a wonderful story there, and I pray that you're being blessed by the service today and other activities to come. But we've come to the point now where it's time to look into God's Word. And if you want to follow along with my reading, which I encourage you to do, I'm going to read from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. New Testament, Philippians chapter 2 is where I want to take a reading from this morning. I desire your prayers that God can use me in a way that speaks to your heart. If you're saved, may the word of God uplift you, encourage you, and make you praise him more. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, my prayer is that you can know him before you leave here today. That's the goal. And I'm going to begin reading in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. And I'm going to start reading with verse 5. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to stop with those few verses for my scripture reading. I'm going to take my text from that same book, except the fourth chapter and the 19th verse. And my text verse says this: But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to think about it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a lot of promises in God's word, but this right here is one of the great promises that we find in Scripture, that we find in the Word of God. My thought this morning is, of course, along the lines of what today is all about. The title of my message today, He is Risen and He is Alive. And I want us to rejoice in that. And I want us to be able to acknowledge that. Who wants to serve a God that's dead? Who wants to serve a God that can't hear your prayers? Who wants to serve a God who can't answer your prayers? I serve a living God. He's alive, and he can do all of those things. There was a song I heard that was entitled Everything. It's entitled Everything by the group Lifehouse. And the theme and the message of that song is that Jesus is everything. And I want to share just a few words from the song with you. He said in the song, You are the light to my soul. You are my everything. How can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Think about that. How can we today, if you haven't thought about it, the Lord is here today. He's with us this morning. He's among us where two or three are gathered together in his name. He says he is in the midst of us. How can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? And lastly, he said, You're all I want. You're all I need. You're everything. Everything. You know, those were some moving words from someone who loves the Lord deeply. And I think those words also express others' feelings toward Jesus. I know, including my own and maybe yours. The Lord should be our everything because He did and gave everything for us. But you know, there are some people who just can't understand how normal-looking people, you may not look at me that way, but I consider myself normal-looking, but they look at us and they can't understand how normal-looking people could be so head over heels in love with someone who lived 2,000 years ago. For some, it just doesn't seem reasonable that people could say that Jesus is their life, that Jesus is their everything. How can I, for one, be so committed to Jesus and telling others about Him? How can I be that? That is my life. I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to telling other people about Jesus. What is it about Jesus that makes people react to Him so strongly? You might know some people who have experienced that. I have. What is it about people that we can look at their lives and we can see how that the Lord has radically transformed their life? You've seen people's lives changed, haven't you? I have. The Lord can radically change people's lives. Now, some people, not so radical because they haven't done so much. I've seen both spectrums. I was saved as a 9-year-old. I didn't have that much sin in my life that I needed to be have some radical change to take place. But the Lord saved me, and I was happier than I was before He saved me. I had a greater desire for the things of God and church. But there are some, and some would say, Pastor, the Lord radically changes everybody. Well, sure He does. But you understand what I'm saying. Some people, He makes a more radical change. I'll use my father-in-law's example. If he wasn't a alcoholic, he sure was close to it. And he was a good provider for his family. He'd go to work every day and he'd come home every day. But he would drink until, well, you know how that goes. But listen, the Lord got a hold of him. The Lord convicted him of his sins, and the Lord radically changed that man. The day that he was saved, he poured every bit of alcohol in the house down the sink, and he never touched another drop. Only the Lord can do things like that. Only the Lord can radically change people. What causes all this to happen to people that we know and care about? Well, I guess if I was to sum it up or to answer it simply, it's just simply the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. That's who we're uplifting today. That's who we're recognizing today. And I want us to know and understand, and you know this already, but Jesus was actually a person. He was actually a person who came to this life. He lived in the Middle East. He was born there. The circumstances under which He was born are huge. You know the story. Jesus was came through a virgin birth, immaculate conception. He was born in a stable. I'm not going to go back and go through the whole story, but what I'm trying to tell you is His circumstances for which He came was a miracle. It was unusual. He was born of a virgin. The Bible tells us that the shepherds, they sought Him out after the angel revealed that He was born, and they went to see the Christ child. We know about the kings also that came and sought Him out. You'll remember that as they sought Him out, Herod told them, when you find the Christ child, come back and bring me news of Him. But you see, the kings were told by the angel of the Lord to go back a different direction and not go to King Herod because the motives of Herod's heart was impure. He didn't want to worship. He didn't want to acknowledge or serve this Christ child, but he wanted to put him to death. And since they didn't go back, as awful as it sounds, but King Herod called for all kids, all children, 2 years and under, that they would be killed. And he did that not because of who Jesus was What he did it was is because he was fearful of losing his power, and he was fearful of losing his position. Jesus didn't come to take his power and position away. You know as well as I do that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, and he did that. And Jesus lived here. The scriptures tell us that he really never traveled more than 90 miles away from his childhood home. And now we know that while Jesus was here, that he ministered. Brothers and sisters, we have this biblical record of his life before us. We've all heard about how Jesus healed the sick. How we've heard how that he gave sight to the blind. How we've all read in scriptures how he drove out demons that people who were demon possessed. He taught great truths while he walked this world, and those truths that Jesus taught are still being taught, and they're still being told today, and they need to be. The world needs to hear the message of the glorious gospel. In the scriptures, we see the remarkable qualities of Jesus. As we think about what transpired this week leading up to what we're celebrating today, when we think about the qualities of Jesus, the entire time that he lived on this earth, 33 years, 33 and a half, whichever way you want to say it, but the time that Jesus lived here on this earth, he never did one thing wrong. Not one. He never did one thing wrong. He never sinned while he was here on this earth. He healed. He raised the dead. And as I said in my message last week, he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Jesus, at various times, not often, but at various times, he claimed to be God. And the religious people of this day, they hated Jesus so much for this that they got the Romans to agree to execute him. But isn't that why Jesus came in the first place? The Bible clearly tells us that he came to give his life to be a sacrifice. He came to give his life to be the propitiation, or he came to give his life to be an atonement for sin. As I said, he had done nothing to earn an execution on a criminal's cross. As I mentioned last week, I think it was, Pilate, he didn't find any fault in Jesus. He expressed to the people that he didn't find any fault in Jesus. And without going through the Barabbas and Jesus scenario, but you know that he was going to set somebody free. Here he had Jesus who had committed no crime, who had committed no sin. And here he had Barabbas who was a known robber and murderer. And the people chose Barabbas. And he said, "What should I do then with this Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they cried out, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Bible tells us that Jesus knew that's why he came. In verse 6, it said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man," the Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, Jesus, who was sinless, he suffered the cruel death of crucifixion. I'm not going to turn over there and read the account, but we know what happened to Jesus. The Bible tells us that he was beaten with many stripes. Read the bulletin. I think one short of what they would considered would kill a man. Every whip stripe that was placed upon our Lord, the pain and the agony, I can't even begin to imagine. I think I mentioned either Wednesday night in our service, I have a hard time watching The Passion of the Christ. It's a wonderful depiction, but the way that they depicted what our Savior endured, and it probably wasn't just, it was probably worse than they portray it. But I can't even hardly stand to look at it. It just breaks my heart to think of what my Savior had to suffer and endure and then be painfully nailed to a cross. And He hung on that cross for some 6 hours, bleeding, struggling to breathe, in agonizing pain. And then He said, "It is finished. It is finished." His heart stopped. His breathing stopped. His brain function stopped. And He was dead. They took His body off of the cross and they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. They took all kinds of precautions, didn't they? They rolled a big stone in front of the tomb. They sealed the tomb. They placed guards at the tomb to prevent, well, Jesus already told them in 3 days that He would rise. And the naysayers and those, they didn't want anybody to come and steal the body of Jesus. So they took all these precautions. And as I said in the sunrise service this morning, when the ladies went to the tomb, they weren't going to see a risen Savior. They were going to prepare the body of a dead man. They were expecting to find a dead man. And when they got there, the stone was rolled back. And we have to understand that the stone was not rolled back for Jesus to get out of the tomb. He didn't need that. The stone was rolled back so those that came could witness for themselves that He wasn't there, that the tomb was empty and He was alive. As I told them this morning in my message, you know, empty is not always a bad thing. Sometimes empty is not good. I shared with them how I go to the hospital sometimes and I walk into the room and their bed is empty. And my heart sinks to my shoes and I wonder, where are they? What happened to them? Thinking the worst. And I go find a nurse and I find out, what happened to them? Oh, they went home. And I sigh a sigh of relief. Going home from the hospital is a good thing. Of course, you all know that I don't turn down many meals. Being a pastor is a rough job. Trying to sample everything everybody makes, it's just a rough job. But when I get to the bottom of a plate and it's empty, that's a good thing because the food was good. Brother Jim says when he gets to the bottom of the wall and it's empty, that's a bad thing. So there's good things and there's bad things. But listen, an empty tomb in Jerusalem was a good thing. Empty was good. They took His body and they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. That's when they got the shock of their lives, and the event continues to shock the world today. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark. I want to share just a few moments how the events unfolded as they were told in the book of Mark. This morning, for our sunrise service, I read from the book of Luke, but you can find the resurrection of Jesus in every gospel book of the Bible. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. They wanted to prepare the dead body. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entered into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were afraid. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted," or "Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Either said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Listen, the place they had put Jesus' dead body was empty. The angel sent of the Lord told them, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Then Jesus, he proved that he was no longer dead. How did he prove he was no longer dead? Because he was alive. The scriptures tell us that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, verse 9. He appeared to two others in verse 12. He appeared to the remaining disciples in verse 14. He appeared after his resurrection at one point to over 500 people at one time. 1 Corinthians 5 and 15 and 6. Brothers and sisters, about 55 years ago, he appeared to someone else. He appeared to me. Now, before you go, really, preacher? I haven't seen his face, but I can tell you this morning, I have felt his presence. I can tell you this morning that I feel the presence of the Lord right now in this room. I feel the presence of the Lord right here where I'm standing right now as I'm trying to share with you his message this morning. And I'm thankful I can. And I hope that you can feel the presence of God here today as well. That's why Easter means so much to me and to many others that are in this room today. It means that Jesus is alive and he is well today. It means that he is deeply concerned about us. If Jesus wasn't concerned about us, he wouldn't have been obedient to his Father. And being in obedience to his Father meant he had to go to the cross of Calvary. He did that out of love for us. He did that out of concern for us. He wanted us to have a way back into a relationship with the Father that had been broken and severed by sin. He's deeply concerned about us. And it means that his death on the cross, it wasn't wasted. It was to redeem me, to redeem you that have been redeemed, and to redeem you that are yet to be redeemed. It means that the resurrection was real. The resurrection was real, and it's real because I know the one who gave his life for me, and he lived again. Because my salvation experience came way down the road after Jesus died, way after he resurrected, way after he ascended, where he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for those that call upon him. I was one of those that called upon Jesus to make intercession for me. Easter means that I can fully trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. I can trust everything that he has said. I can trust everything that he has did. And I can trust everything that he said that he will do. There's more coming, brothers and sisters. We need to realize this morning, it's not all fulfilled yet. It's not going to be fulfilled until Jesus comes back and gathers together his own. Are you going to be in that number? I'm going to be in that number when the Lord comes back. I'm clean before God. I'm clean of my sins that I had committed. I belong to God, even with all of my shortcomings that I still have. Why? Because my name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. My place in heaven is secured. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My place is, it's either prepared or it's being prepared. And when it's ready, he's going to come for me. and I'm going to go and I'm going to enjoy that place. And you know what? I am going to live with him forever. That's what Easter means to me. I'm going to live with him forever. I will lay my eyes on the one who gave so much that I could be saved. It means that I'll be in that place and I'll be able to serve the living God for all of eternity, for unending time. I'll be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How did our bulletin say it? He is Savior of the world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Great High Priest. He's the Word. He's Alpha and Omega, Prince of Peace and Lord of Glory, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the Chief Cornerstone. He's the Light of the World. He's the Bright Morning Star. He's the Bread of Life. He's Living Water. He's the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is the Holy and Righteous One. He is the Messiah. Amen. He's all of those things. As the song said, you are the light to my soul. You're all I want. You're all I need. You're my everything. The question I want to ask is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus like that? Is he your everything? Is he the light to your soul? I want you to know that he knows you. There's not a person sitting here this morning that he doesn't know. He looks at your heart. The Bible says he looks on the heart. And he knows the heart of each and every one. The Bible said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, may be calling you right now, deep down in your heart. You might be burdened. You might be convicted. Convicted of what? Convicted of your sins. You might feel the drawing power of the Holy Spirit in your heart, wanting you, encouraging you to come and seek the salvation of the Lord. The question always is, will you answer him? Will you respond to him? A lot of people don't want it, but I want it. I want a life where God moves in it, and I want a life that God directs in it. That's what I want. And I wonder, do you want your life changed? I wonder this morning, do you want your life restored? Without Jesus, there is a void. Without Jesus, there's no entering into that relationship and amending that relationship with God the Father. Without Jesus, you are subject to the righteous judgment of God. If you want him in your life, tell him. As I said, he's here. He hears. Tell Jesus you want him in your life. Tell him you want him to make a difference in your life. He's only a prayer away. My text verse again said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him? I want to close by going back to my reading lesson, beginning with verse 9. Verse 9 said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. We're talking about Jesus. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. I read to you a bunch of names a minute ago out of the bulletin. That doesn't even begin to scratch the surface, does it, Sister Lise? She's teaching her kids about the names of Jesus and all the what they represent and what they mean. Verse 10 said that at the name of Jesus, listen, if we don't do it here in this life, when we stand before the Lord, it'll surely happen. But he said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord, brothers and sisters. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But to experience that eternal life, you have to make that surrender and commitment to the Lord here in this life. And if you don't do that, you're still going to bow. You're still going to confess. But the difference between those that are unsaved and those that are saved is how the Lord responds. And the Lord is going to respond in one of two ways. If we have rejected the Lord, if we have turned our back on him, if we have not surrendered unto him, and at that day comes when we bow and confess him to be Lord, his response is going to be, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or sin. I never knew you." In other words, you didn't have that personal relationship. As opposed to God's children, with all of our faults, Jesus' blood covered our sins. And he's going to say, "Enter in, good and faithful child, you know, good and faithful servant." I'm expecting to hear that. I don't know about the good and faithful part. I'm trying my best. But I do know I'm going to hear, "Enter in," because I took care of that a long time ago. I want to have a song. You know, I know it's Easter Sunday, and it's like, well, we got places to go, things to do. But you know what, brothers and sisters? If the Lord has spoke to one heart today, and they're waiting for this invitation, and I don't give an invitation, think about what the consequences of that could be for them. I don't want that on my head. I want to give opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can this very day by calling upon him. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, or there can be no forgiveness of sin. Well, Jesus shed his blood for you. And there can be forgiveness and remission, but we have to confess our sins to him. We have to ask for forgiveness of our sins. We have to put our faith and trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us on that cross and through that burial and through that resurrection. And when we do that, the promises of the Lord is, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're in that situation today, this is a good day. There'll still be time for lunches or dinners, or we got an Easter egg hunt after this. There'll be time for all that stuff. But listen, there's nothing more important right now than you understanding that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and what he endured was so that you could be in a relationship with the Father through forgiveness of sin. So as we give an invitation, if you feel led to come and bow, this altar is a good place. It's not the only place. You could bow in your pew if that's where you feel like you need to. But if the Spirit is drawing you, come up here. This is a good place. Others can gather around, pray with you, and ask God to hear your prayer. But the most important thing is this. Salvation is a personal experience between you and God. I don't have the ability to save anybody. I'm concerned about your soul. I want to see you saved. I will beg and plead with God to hear your prayer of repentance and seeking forgiveness. But I don't have that ability. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. That's the one that can help you. While we stand and while we sing, if you feel a need to come, the invitation is before you.